a couple things happened to me. One, I found out that we didn't have Wi-Fi here at the church, which made me have to change what I had to do a little bit. So I was a little panicked on that. Then I arrived at 9 o'clock and forgot my laptop, which meant I had to track back home, which is in Springfield, and run right back. So I apologize for getting this off to a late start. I will say that I won't call this divine intervention, but I made the lights on Coburg Road both coming and going. Like the two men who taught the classes on Tennessee before me, the study of this text helped open my eyes to numerous things that I hadn't thought about before or just hadn't considered. I was particularly smitten by what a great man the Apostle Paul was. When I considered the writings that he did to Timothy and to Titus and the leadership that he displayed, no one in my life came to mind as that guy. One of the things that I did to prepare for this class, it's kind of how I like to read the Bible sometimes, is I listen to it on audio and I follow along with it. One of the things that I did prepare I listened to 1st and 2nd Timothy again and Titus. I listened to a dramatic reading where the writer was, you know, kind of said it kind of like that was written, kind of like it was coming out of the mouth of Paul. And that just was particularly powerful to me. And if you have an opportunity to do that, I suggest that you do that. It made me, like I said, realize just what a great man was, Paul was, and how wonderfully the Spirit led him in what to say. It's very evident that an ordinary man could not have written this without the help of God's Holy Spirit. Before I get into the book of Titus, I'd like to say a few things about the writer of this book, Paul. What I'm about to say is in no particular order. It's just how it came to my mind through stories that I've read in the Bible and classes that I've been in and things like that. I'm sure that you probably have many more, and feel free to bring those up as well. We remembered how Paul was blinded, or Saul at that time was blinded on the way to Damascus. And being the man that he was, he didn't just lay down after the Lord came to him. He got up and he did exactly what he was told. In fact, when we read about the account in Acts, he not only got up and did what he was told, he started preaching the word right away. That tells you what an individual he was. He was stoned and was left for dead at one time. And he did the same thing. He got right back up and he went about the Lord's business. He was imprisoned multiple times. That never stopped him from doing the Lord's work. He even continued it while he was in prison. And he sent encouragement to others while he was locked up behind bars. He had constant conflict with the Jews and the Roman government. If you think about how hard it would be to carry on your task today under those circumstances, it's quite remarkable. He constantly encouraged others in difficult circumstances. Looking at how the island of Crete was and how the people were so terrible in there, and building a church there has to be very difficult at least. He sent messages he sent the message to Titus, you know, and encouraged him to keep trying, to keep working forward. He took three long missionary journeys. Approximately 8,000 to 10,000 miles. I don't know exactly because there's water in between all of it. But that's remarkable. When you think, I think I'd probably have to guess Paul's age, someplace around the age of Jesus. I'm just speculating just on, you know, what his position was and what he knew about Jesus at the time and that kind of stuff. So it's just speculation. But he had to be probably nearly 30 years old. And if you find out, if you find that he didn't really go on a journey until 10 years later, all that time, you know what he was doing? To me, he had to shore up his reputation because he was thought of somebody who was, you know, persecuting Christians. Even the apostles themselves were kind of afraid of him in the beginning. So he had to earn his stripes. That's not an easy thing to do. He was largely responsible for taking the message to the known civilized world at that time, Eastern Europe. Imagine the worry that had to be associated with that. The travel, where are you going to stay at? How much food do I need to take? I'm afraid that I would have been discouraged, as many of us would be. But this is a man who is quite extraordinary. He continued his work into his elderly years. Paul was writing to Titus near the end of his life here, and Timothy, but he still was steadfast in his belief. And finally, and again, you can bring up other things if you'd like. I'm more than happy to have them, because he was such an extraordinary man and did so many things. He kept his eye on the reward for the entire process. We have this thing that we do at work. It's kind of corny, really. Sometimes it bugs me. But our boss gets up and he says these things. This is the plan. This is what we want to do. And we all are kind of somewhat pushed into saying, I'm all in. Well, Paul was all in. From the day he was stopped on the road to Damascus, he was all in. So what an incredible individual. Does anybody else have a story about Paul that stands out to them? Let's keep moving along then. So one of the things that I was going to do today as we talk about Paul and the scriptures here is I was going to have this reading done that I talked about, this dramatic reading that I read or that I listened to this morning, but I found out that we don't have Wi-Fi here. And I tell you, it was really wonderful. But I have the next best thing. I have a wonderful daughter who's going to do the same thing for us this morning and has volunteered to do that. So if you would, at this time, take out your Bibles and turn to Titus 1. Paul. Excuse me. That's right. No, not yet. Let's see. As we get into this book, what I'd like you to do is remember Paul the writer, the adversities that he faced, who he was, and I'd also like you to remember that this is God's Holy Spirit guiding him as to what to say. And it's a guide for us that we can still use today, how we live our lives. Pay attention to it, and Joe, would you please read it for us?
Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has been viewed by the manifested his words and preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Christ, for this reason, I left you in Greece, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command. man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of distasteful or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able to count up the Holy Spirit and convict those who contradict him. For there are many insubordinates, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and humanities of men who turn from the truth to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent and patient, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be lacking. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourselves to be having of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound teeth and not be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of him. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own master, to be well pleasing in all things, not answering that, not so good, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and receive all authority. Let no one despise. Remind him to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appears, not by works of righteousness that he has done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings without law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject devices of man after the first and second Adam and Eve, knowing that such a person is warped and sinned and self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me and make offerings, for I have decided to spend the winter there, who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Jill. I read one commentary preparing for this, and the writer said that this book basically was a mouthful. He said it might be the longest three chapters in the Bible when you consider all the instruction that is given. As we look at the book today, I'll give a fairly quick overview of the book, and then we'll tackle the first four verses. From there, I'll try to knock out a chapter each week to conclude the four-week period. If all goes well, that's how it'll work out. I never know if I have 15 minutes or 45 minutes, and I don't know that today. So anyway, bear with me, and again, you're welcome to participate. Precious little is known about Titus except from the labors in connection with the Apostle Paul. He's not mentioned anywhere in Acts, however. We know that he was a close and trusted associate of the Apostle. His absence in Acts has led some to speculate that he may be the brother or a close relative of Luke. It's my understanding from things that I've read that traditionally, when you're not mentioned in a book like Luke wrote, in the style that Luke wrote in, that you would not mention yourself or a relative necessarily. So that's, like I said, is speculated, and that may have been the reason. Titus was of Greek ancestry, evidently converted to Paul or to the Lord by Paul. This is based on references that Paul made about Titus. In connection with Paul's defense of his ministry among the Gentiles, he took Titus with him to Jerusalem as a test case of the church's willingness to receive converted Greeks who had not been circumcised. I have Galatians 2 and 1 as a reference. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communication unto them that the gospel which I preach from the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I run or run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I think Paul wanted the Jews here to see what a righteous man that Titus was and his convictions. And we also see that Titus himself was not compelled to be circumcised and felt the same way about the issue. In the time between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul sent Titus to work at the church in Corinth. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 8, real quickly. I'll just read verses 16 and 23 from that reading. But thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. And then in verse 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. I think Paul just wants to tell these people here that they should be thankful for Titus. Paul had absolute confidence in Titus, his integrity and his faithfulness. Titus evidently handled the situation well. If you remember, he was entrusted with monies to disperse among the saints. That shows a degree of confidence, I believe. In 2 Corinthians 12, 17 and 18, Paul basically says that they walk together in the Spirit. Our present saying for that today is they walked as one. After Paul's release from prison in Rome, he took Titus with him to Crete and left him in charge of the work there. Start in verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. This shows that Paul had complete faith in Titus with this instruction and trusted his judgment. It appears that he had been with Paul in Rome during the second imprisonment as well and was still serving under Paul's leadership in the ministry of the church. 2 Timothy 4 and 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present, having loved this prince world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretius for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is still with me. So Paul, you can see that he came to him, was requesting him to come for a visit again after his mission. Titus was working with the church at Crete when the letter was written to him. You can find that as we just read in verse 5. He was there to correct the problems and appoint elders, as Paul instructed him. It was evident that Paul was evidently at Nicopolis or planned to arrive there shortly in the winter and wanted Paul to join him there upon the completion of his mission. I just read that for you as well. Paul's letter was written during the time between the two Roman imprisonments, around AD 63. How wonderful it must have been for Titus to receive this letter from his mentor. The Apostle Paul was a much honored and respected man, as I've said many times here this morning, and he established many churches in the areas that Titus visited. Titus was a true son in the common faith, and to be acknowledged like that must have been very rewarding and rich to him. Crete was a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. The church there was founded through Jewish converts on the day of Pentecost. You can read that in Acts 2 and 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in their own language, in our own tongues, wonderful works of God. So they are mentioned here in this verse as being there present on the day of Pentecost. Paul visited Crete briefly on his voyage to Rome as a prisoner in the fall of AD 59. Acts 27 tells the account of that. It was a very treacherous trip, and did dock in the on the island for a short period of time. He returned with Paul after his release from his first imprisonment. Crete is an island about 158 miles long and 50 miles wide at its widest point. Most of the island is between 8 and 30 miles wide. In ancient time, the island was populated by Greeks. As a result, the history of the island is rich in mythology. The people of Greece, the Greeks there at Crete, claimed that it was the birthplace of Zeus. In fact, they're bragging about it. Was made them unpopular with the rest of the Greeks. According to Roman history, the Jews on the island were very rebellious against the Roman Empire. These Jews claimed obedience to the Jewish law and made regular trips to Jerusalem on festive occasions. But from what I can read, that was basically the extent of their religious experience. They were very unruly and thought of as people that were not desirable. Cretans, like I said, had a bad reputation. In fact, to Cretanize was a term used in the New Testament times, which meant you lied. In verse 12 of the first chapter, you can read about an account of I think it said a prophet or a poet, not positive, what he had to say about the people on the island. So you can imagine this may have been a difficult place for the church to flourish. He said the Cretans were widely known as immoral people. Let's read that right now and see what he has to say about it. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." This testament is true, it says. So you can again see how difficult it must have been for possibly a young preacher at that time in Titus to keep things in order in the church. The purpose of the book of Titus. The letter to Titus was written about the same time as the first letter to Timothy and is very similar. Paul calls both of them his own sons in the faith. It appears that Paul had two major purposes in writing this letter. First, he wanted to encourage Timothy in the task that he had left him to do. I think he realized what a tough crowd the Cretans were, and that may have been the reason, as it could have been for Timothy as well. Secondly, Paul gave him specific directions or instructions on how to accomplish this mission. The letter is designed to serve as a credential strengthening Titus' hand to fulfill his ministry on the island of Crete. Paul probably considered that Titus would encounter some resistance and with a letter of authority from the apostles would give and with a letter of authority from an apostle would give credentials among the brethren there. Titus 2 and 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I think Paul was telling Titus here, you have to get tough. Exhort, and he says rebuke and exhort with all authority. And that was, like I said, the letter helped back up and give Paul that kind of authority. Paul opens the brief letter with a customary opening or customary greeting of the first century in a Greek style through verses 1 through 4. He reminds Titus of his duties on Crete in verses 5 and lists some qualifications of men of the men Titus is to appoint as elders in verses 6 through 9. He wants Titus to be on guard against the Jews and Greek opponents, which he will encounter in his work. That's verses 10 through 16. In the rest of the book, we can see Paul urging a pattern of good works and stressing that sound doctrine requires living right. These things are easily applied to our lives today. If you listen carefully to the reading today, you can see that there's a lot of instruction for us, even on an individual level, being younger or older, women or men. So there's a lot of information in this book that you can glean. Paul counseled godliness among aged men, like I said, aged women, among younger women and younger men. These principles do apply for us as we try to live a godly life today. Paul gives particular encouragement to Titus personally in chapter 2, 7 through 8, and to persons who found themselves in an unfortunate position of being slaves. He tells Titus to show a pattern of good works, requiring that he be an example for these people who have known like evil ways most of their life here on this island. And he also, like I said, gives directions to the slaves to be in subjection to their masters. He writes of the grace of God in chapter 2 and 11 and bids Titus declare it boldly. Let's look at 2 and 15 right quick. In fact, we just read that, and I want to point out that he said by all authority. So let's start now by looking at the book. We'll try to get through the first four verses rather quickly, I guess. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness. Paul describes himself as a servant and an apostle. another word that could be substitute for slave is slave for servant. I think you can probably not high on this in this world. You probably can't hold a higher office than being a slave for God. Paul definitely recognized that was his role in this life and pursued it, like I said, for his whole entire life. Notice the order in which he served. He said he was a servant first. It suggests that he was humble about his position. As an apostle, he was sent with credentials. Do we have any credentials today as Christians? We don't have the same credentials, but we do have the Bible when we take it with us. So to me, we can do much of the same work that Paul did by taking those credentials with us. Paul was a servant to all. He was not like some in the church or churches today who wish to be great in the kingdom. He was like Diotrephes in John 3 and 9. All I really know about that is what Paul said, that he was basically turned away by this man and not welcomed. And he seemed to have some authority within the church. Looking at the middle part of this verse, God called and sent Paul for the faith of God's elect, or in the interest of God's elect. The word elect simply means chosen. God's chosen choice of relationship or realm in which to save man, a certain group of class of individuals were chosen. Those were the ones who were believers and the ones who acted on that belief. God's elect are those chosen or called out who have responded to the gospel, as I said. God chose those who would be sanctified by the Spirit and believe the truth. You can find that reading if you could take the time to go into Thessalonians. I can see we're running short on time. He finishes the verse by saying, Paul was sent for two main concerns, the faith and the knowledge of truth. This truth is according to godliness that is confirmed to the principles of godliness. That is confirmed to the principle of godliness to lead to godliness. The truth leads to right living in God, a God-honoring lifestyle. How did Paul come to know the truth? Anybody? Pardon me?
On the road to
Damascus. And he also, I think he was guided by the Spirit throughout his life. And that's the thing. And we have the same opportunity with the written word. God's choice in believers is based on his gracious mercy, his sovereign control, and his love for us as provided in Christ, shown by the sacrifice of Jesus and the plan of salvation. Thus, in verse 1, Paul briefly describes the purpose of his ministry. The process begins with faith, is developed into knowledge, and is exercised into godliness. The objective here would be to mature in Christ. So the question is, how do we evaluate this unlimited objective in our own lives, in our families, and in our church? If we put Paul and Titus's lives up as a measuring stick, how would we stack up? verse 2, in hopes of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Paul's service as an apostle was with a view toward, was rested on, the hope of eternal life. He looked forward to heavenly things. His eternal body that he would have, his citizenship, his immortality, and his reward. He constantly, if you notice in a lot of his writings, spoke of these things. The Greek preposition, epi, translated rest on, suggests that hope is the base on which Christian service is built and the promise of God. The hope is an eternal yearning. This hope is an eternal yearning, confident expectation, and patiently waiting for eternal life. This was apparent throughout Paul's life. Near the end of his life, like I said, he spoke of it often. The power of hope depends on its basis, just as the power of faith does. Hoping that a house built on quicksand will remain is empty hope, just as hope without the plan of salvation is. We have a solid foundation for our hope, for God himself promised it. Hebrews 13 and 20, in verse 18, he once again tells us that God cannot lie. So we know this hope is true. Put that in contrast with Satan. In John 8:44, we're told that he's the father of all liars. And then men. We have our shortcomings, and he mentions us as, he says, all men are liars. How thankful we are to have a Heavenly Father that is not like this. Also, God's condemnation promise are certain. He cannot lie. We're talking a lot about the reward, but there's also a punishment. God made promises before the beginning of time. I'm not going to go into any of the verses here, but God's original plan was to save man through Christ and not to have a paradise here on this earth. The revelation of that promise, God's word, the hope of eternal life, came at his appointed season. God sent his son at the time of his own choosing. Some of the verses I have here talk about in due time, in the season, that kind of thing. You can read those for your own at another time. God's word spreads across the world and down through the centuries through preaching. When you think about it, just starting with the group of men that he did, it's a very mind-shattering thing to start that small and become what it has today. Paul himself took the opportunity, or came at an opportune time, just as God wanted him to do. In Ephesians 3, notice he says, "Given unto you by me." So again, we'll read that another time. God the Father is called our Savior, as is Jesus in this writing, and the preaching of the gospel must be taken seriously, because it is scarcely because it is a sacred trust given to us by the commandment of God. No soldier has had another, a more important charge. No trustee has ever guarded a more valuable estate. No employee has ever had a more important task. Nothing has graver consequences than disloyalty to our responsibility. I'm going to end right there. So thank you very much this morning.